So Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin to read at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord seal his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake this day. But let's ask his help today. Let's ask the Lord to come, each one, and speak to us today. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, blessed Lord, we come into your presence now, and we thank you, oh God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. Thank you that he is our deserving this day. And it's in his name that we ask for what we know is his will, that this day the people of Jesus Christ, his precious sheep, would be fed and instructed, encouraged and strengthened in your word and truth. Father, we ask you today for what only the Holy Spirit can do. Give us heart-level understanding of your word. Thank you that you are a great and a gracious God. Thank you, Lord, that you desire our understanding and our walking in your truth far more than we could desire it. And so we thank you today, Father, for the promise that you have given us. As we ask, we shall receive. So, Father, we praise you today that you hear us. And we ask you, Father, truly, that you will shed light on our souls. Lord, get us, enable us to understand the truth, the concepts that are here. But, Father, please go beyond that. Please today picture for us this glorious life of walking in the Spirit and its transformational power in our lives. Father, answer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, the Apostle Paul summarized and closed, in a sense, his defense of the gospel. This series in Galatians, Freedom Under Attack. Well, he closed his defense of the gospel, summarized it, but with a very strong admonition. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. His point being, even the tiniest bit, we saw this worked out in what he said, even the tiniest bit of law-keeping or performance in your life or mine, in order to have standing or secure favor with God, has the deadly effect of taking us out of the realm of grace and making Christ of no use to us at all. Christ shall profit you nothing, he says. You are fallen from grace, he says. Those are words you cannot take lightly. But then he began to apply this great truth by showing us what our liberty is to look like. On the one hand, it is not to be used under the banner of liberty as an excuse to gratify the flesh or our sinful desires. But instead, it is to be motivated and moved by love to God and man so that it can freely serve both. Be moved by love. Keep love ever to the fore. But Paul was by no means finished with the subject of how this gospel freedom is lived out. The rest of this chapter spells out the application of this gospel freedom and right where we live. As we're going to see, with full acknowledgement of the battle we engage in every day. that obeying the Lord, walking in His truth, not walking in sin, is not a switch we flip. It's not just something that it says, okay, you know, I'll turn over a new leaf and that will be how I live every day. But this passage is going to show us why preserving the gospel matters so much to your life and mine, how legalism ultimately destroys true liberty and true godliness, how it undermines that. So this is a powerful chapter, and what we're going to consider in this last section of it is true freedom is walking in the Spirit. He's going to open that up for us and show us how that is going to work. Now, the last half of the chapter breaks down pretty neatly in this case to three clear sections. So verses 16 to 18 are going to show us the battle between the flesh, our sinful desires, and the Spirit in us. All right, then it's going to define the works of the flesh. Focus attention on that. And then turn around and define the fruit of the Spirit and focus our attention on that. Now, today, we're only going to do part one. I mean, there's no way. The more I looked at this, I was intending to do all three sections. But the more I went on, I personally think Galatians 16 to 18 are some of the most important verses in the New Testament about how a Christian lives, about what the day-to-day actually looks like. It's absolutely crucial. And these verses, we'll see this in a little while, take a much longer section that goes from the middle of Romans chapter 7 through the middle of Romans chapter 8. And it condenses it into these three verses. But there are a lot of truth there, a lot of application there, a lot of the day-to-day questions about how you live, what you do, and most significantly, why you do it. That is all spelled out and fleshed out in this truth. So we're just going to focus our attention on the first point, and that is the battle of life. So let's begin at verse 16, and we see right at the very beginning that Paul sends a signal as to how important, how key this truth is for walking in the freedom of the gospel. He says, "This I say then." It's as if he's kind of finished with that summary of the defense of the gospel, and now he's going to say, all right, this is how this breaks down. This is how you live this out. So this I say then, and by those words, he in a sense puts what follows it in italics or in bold print to say to us, this is it. This is it in a nutshell. So this I say then. Now, what I want to do is kind of work through these first three verses, or these three verses, 16, 17, and 18. Make sure we understand each part. Make sure we understand the language that he's using, what he is talking about here. Some of it is picturesque language that we need to know what he's driving at. And then, in a sense, step back and say, whoa, what does that mean? How am I going to live this out? So let's begin then in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. This word for walk, I mean, we don't normally talk like that, do we? Talking about someone who, maybe in his job has particular functions. We don't talk about him walking in that function. But in the New Testament, they do that quite a bit. All right, it's a very common concept, and it has the idea of walking in the sphere of something, okay, because it talked about in one place those who walk in Judaism or walk among the Jews, okay, that's walking in the sphere of those Jews. But a second application of it is walking under the influence of something, or walking with some characteristic truth or some characteristic thing to the fore of our minds and as a greater influence. So that's the idea. Walk in the Spirit. Let this be the consistent way you live, the consistent way that you think about this relationship. All right? So what is the relationship? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? And we can't take a whole message here and give a theology of the Holy Spirit, but we can identify enough that I think will make this very clear. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father plans and administers redemption. Jesus Christ, the focal figure, accomplishes redemption. He lives out the righteousness. He dies the atoning death. And then the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible says is sent out by the Father and sent out by the Son, he applies redemption. He takes the fruit of what Jesus did. He's the life-giving force, the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit. What does he do? He applies it. He brings it home to our hearts. He walks with us. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in John chapter 14, where he's talking to his own disciples, and he says, look, I'm going away. And it's better for you that I go away, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with you constantly, and he's going to be with you forever. But when he says that, he says something incredibly significant. He says this, he's talking about he's a comforter who I'm sending to you. But he says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What is he giving us in the Holy Spirit to dwell within us? But the Holy Spirit bringing the presence and the power of Jesus Christ to our hearts constantly, internally. All right? So, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, walking in the Spirit is walking in the sphere of and under the influence of the presence and power of Jesus Christ. It's walking in Christ's presence, connected to him, looking at him, leaning on him, trusting in him. So walking in the Spirit, and again, if we had the time, you can go to 1 John, you can look through John 14, 15, and 16, and you see that essentially the Spirit is never drawing attention to himself. He is drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work. Okay. And that's going to have a significant part in the language of these three verses. But he's drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's moving us to love him, moving us to trust him, moving us to follow him, moving us and instructing us to see what it means that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Okay? So walk in the sphere of, but in the power and influence, the power and presence of Jesus Christ administered by the Spirit. But then it says this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Walk in the Spirit, and your sinful desires will not win. Your sinful desires will not overcome. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6 says. Walk in the Spirit, and those desires do not win in your heart. So walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Next verse. And boy, do we resonate with this. For the flesh lusteth, desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this word lust here, you can't think negatively about the word itself, because it also says, in essence, that the Spirit does that. The flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Well, it's not talking about evil. It's talking about the very concept of desire. But not just any desire, an intense desire, an over desire. Okay? That's literally what this word here, the word in the original language means. An over desire. In other words, it is talking about the kind of desire that is consuming, the kind of desire that is controlling. So you have your flesh having its own motivations, its own desires, its own purposes going in one direction, and then you have the Spirit of God ministering in your redeemed nature to send you in another direction with over desire, desiring something. And by the way, that's so important. The Holy Spirit has desires for you. The Holy Spirit, he wants you to see Christ. He wants you to love Christ. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to find that he is all satisfying and show you that there's nothing on this planet that can compete with the Lord Jesus Christ for satisfying your soul and fulfilling you in the sense in which God made you to be fulfilled. Nothing. The Spirit has desires here, and desires that He is ministering to you. So, one other thing to notice in that verse is this idea that these are contrary the one to the other. In other words, they are irreconcilable. There's no compromise these two things can strike. They are irreconcilable. To that extent, and because that is so, what do you find at the very end of verse 17? So that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, these two competing, intense desires in your own heart, these two things will thwart you. It will thwart your best efforts and your best intentions. Now, here is where I think, in order to really understand this, we need to turn to Romans and get light from Romans as to how this works out. So if you can put your finger here in Galatians 5 and turn back to Romans chapter 7, we'll begin there and end up in chapter 8. But Romans chapter 7, and let's begin at verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. All right? And he's talking about this law written on the heart. It is the Ten Commandments. Summarized, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I have this thing inside me that I have ever since the fall in Adam, this thing that just waylays that and just gives me these desires in a totally opposite direction. I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I wish and desire to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Okay, now let's stop there for just a second. You know, there's the battle. And I mean, we can make it as simple as New Year's resolutions, you know, many of which, you know, you may just do for your health's sake. I'm going to exercise, you know, I am going to eat right, I am going to say no to chocolate and no to sugar, you know, and all of these things. And you know, yes, this is what I'm going to do, you know, I'm the king of this, by the way, you know, not the January resolutions, but the, you know, from now on, my life is going to be different right into the sunset. You know, just I got a new plan. You know, it's just so easy to do, you know, and it's very encouraging for all of 30 minutes, you know, or the 2 days or the 2 weeks, you know, that you happen to follow through. You know, but you see what's going on here is you have this desire. This is for my good. And in this sense, you have this spirit-informed desire. Saying, look, this sin, it's harming you. And you need to walk with the Lord, and that will be for your good. And then the flesh kicks in, right? And so we have this experience. I want to do this, but I fail and I fall and I don't do it. I don't want to do this, but I fail and I fall and I do it. Okay? So that's the picture he's painting. Now, what does he say in verse 16? If then I do that which I don't want to do, would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I agree with God as to what's right and wrong, what's good and profitable and what is not. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that's something, because the Apostle Paul is separating himself from that sinful desire. Paul is saying, Lord, that's not me. That's not what I want. That's not where I want to live. And I don't know about you, but I find that a great encouragement to my soul. And I think God's saints have found that in many, many cases. Yeah, I stumbled yesterday. And yeah, this week maybe was bad. I didn't do what I ought to do and wanted to do. And I did do what I didn't want and shouldn't do. You know, but Lord, that's not what I own. That's not where I want to live. That's not what's true in my heart. David, you know, and this is the guy, he's the man after God's own heart, but he committed this heinous sin of lying and murder and adultery in one fell swoop. But David says to the Lord, Lord, you know the integrity of my heart. Now, what is he saying? Is he talking about sin or perfection or not at all? David is saying, Lord, I want to do what's right. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to walk in this sin. I do say with you and the law that it's bad for me, that its fruit is always bad. I agree with that. It is no more I, it's sin that dwelleth in me. And so Paul can say this, can separate himself. Verse 18, he says, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, wanting to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." How to win this battle, how to win in this struggle, that I don't get. Now, he's going to give the answer. Okay, but he is setting up exactly what we read in verse 17 in Galatians 5. The flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, these are contrary one to another. So now, let's see where he goes. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that do I. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. It is sin that dwelleth in me." There's this monster within me called sin that is tripping me up at every turn. And it's not who I am. It is not what I want. Now, he explains it. Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I do delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is intolerable. This is difficult. It's miserable, this struggle. But there is an answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." But he doesn't finish there. "There is therefore the foundation of walking in the Spirit is there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus won the ultimate victory, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, me and my willpower trying to obey God's law could never accomplish it. God did. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh in order that," and here's the last verse we'll consider here, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now put those two things together. Galatians tells you this: walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans tells you walk in the Spirit and you will fulfill the very righteousness of the law. Wow. Negative and positive covered. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will fulfill the very righteousness of the law. You will begin to act out of love for God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Begin to act out of love for your neighbor as yourself. This is the difference. And so here the apostle just very powerfully kind of fleshes this out for us. Now, if you'll go back to Galatians 5, verse 18 then finishes these three verses and their driving thought. He says this: "But if you be led of the Spirit," same as walking in the Spirit, "you are not under the law." Now we'll come back to this in just a minute, but this, what he is saying is this: you walk in the Spirit and you are under a totally different principle of walking with God. You walk in the Spirit, and it is not rote obedience. It is not obedience by willpower. It is not legal obedience springing from fear. And folks, this is all the difference in the world. It is all the difference in the world. Please look at this, verse 18. "If you're led of the Spirit," equal to walking in the Spirit in verse 16, "you're not under the law," equal to in verse 16. We'll talk about the parallelism, and commentators have commented on this and emphasized this. "You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Okay? So Here is all the difference in the world. Two totally different paths of living before God and walking in obedience. The one, living in the presence of the Lord Jesus, loving Him, trusting Him, versus living in the fear of God with a baseball bat. And that, most of my early Christian life was that. You know, you got to do this and you can't do that. And you never really know where you stood. And always fearing, God is behind me and just not going to answer my prayers. He's going to curse me and not bless me. The baseball bat. Always felt like I was living under that constant threat. So living in the presence of Jesus, loving Him, trusting Him, versus living in the fear of God and His baseball bat, constantly looking at myself and taking my temperature, how am I doing, and often inwardly resenting God. This is hard. He is a hard taskmaster. This is difficult. Same thing, go from a different angle. It's the difference between doing what you want out of love versus doing what you have to do out of duty. And Paul has already emphasized, and it led to some of the things we talked about last week. But look in verse 6. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which is moved and motivated by love, not by fear, not by rote obedience. Then look at verse 13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It works from love. You know, one of the things that we talked about last week, I mentioned this idea of, you know, love God, love others, and do what you want. And I said that Paul is showing us here a heart so transformed by love that it wants what God wants. It's a heart constantly looking at Jesus and His love and moved by that love, does for others. Moved by that love to do what He did and what He does, to rejoice in the Lord. Well, you may remember that I said when I first heard that I balked at it. No way. You know, no way, no. Now, why would I have a problem with it? What was it would make me be afraid to have this picture of a transformed heart that is now, according to Scripture, moved to fulfill by walking in the Spirit the very righteousness of the law, to love the Lord my God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself, to have my wants transformed by that? What would be scary about that? What would be so difficult? Well, I'll tell you what it is. My heart is naturally legalistic. That's the default setting on our hearts. We naturally think, you know, we get what we deserve. We naturally think it's tit for tat with God. We naturally think we have to earn this favor in some sense or another. And I think, no. I you know, that's scary. I've got to put up a whole bunch of fences to make sure that I don't do what I'm not supposed to do, that I don't go where I'm not supposed to go, that I don't get close to this or that. It's these fences. That's what I have to put up. That's what I have to trust in. Fences to keep me from sinning. Fences to keep me doing the right thing. That is exactly what the Pharisees did. That is exactly the spirit of these Galatian false teachers. That is exactly what their thinking is like and what they are emphasizing, that very thing. And so how do you get over 600 regulations regarding the Sabbath day? You fence the law, you see. So here's God's one commandment, but you wind up with over 600 rules to fence that, to make sure you only walk so many feet a day and you can only burn so much fuel and you can only do this or that to, you know, prepare so much food. You have all of these fences to man-made rules to keep you from getting anywhere near close to transgressing the law. You're fencing the law. Now, Jesus dealt with that very thing. Look at Mark chapter 7 for a minute. Christ faced this very same thing, and he deals with this and talks about what is behind it. So Mark 7 at verse 1, so that we can kind of get the context. Mark 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with ceremonially defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault." Okay, wait a second. We don't do this. This is against the rules, the Christian rules. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, the rules. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines coming from God the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." So they're no longer obeying God. They are now obeying the fences. They are now obeying all these things that have been put as protective. Folks, think about this for just a minute. This to me is an astounding reality. All morality, every single right and wrong, is comprehended in just 10 commandments. You can read the 10 commandments in its expanded form with explanations and all of that out of Exodus or out of Deuteronomy 5. You can read that in less than a minute and a half. Okay? It's that much text. It's not that much. Yet every single right and wrong is an application of one of those commandments. Now, how do we obey that blessed way of living? How do we walk? And God says, you know, this is the children of Israel. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here are these commandments to show you the very best way to live. How do we obey those 10 commandments? We love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, Christ teaches us. This is the law and the commandments. And so what does Paul teach us here? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the very righteousness of the law. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, it's positive. Love, there's a legal word, casuist. Love is the best casuist. What does that mean? It is the best interpreter and applier of God's law. You see, how do you turn that much text into every issue, decision, right or wrong that you may face in your life? How do you turn that into that? Well, not with a Bible that's 50 times bigger than this one, spelling out every tiny little thing. No, but with the law of love. By love, we serve God. By love, we serve one another. We let love send us in the right direction. We walk in the Spirit in love to the Lord Jesus and trust that our righteousness is from Him. We walk in Him. And what does it do? It directs us to say the very best way to live is loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, having nothing else competing with Him, and loving my neighbor as myself. Letting love dictate what I do and what I don't do. That, you see, is what is under this truth. But folks, when we look at ourselves, when rather than being led of the Spirit, we're under the law, when we fence the law, when we protect ourselves, you know, by all of these fences and all of these requirements and all of these rules and all of these standards, you know, we do, we fence ourselves right out of walking in the Spirit. Right out of a living faith that every day is following Jesus, loving Him, letting Him direct us. And so for many people, Christianity does just boil down to a set of do's and don'ts. Problem is, we don't agree on them, do we? You know, you go to 10 different churches, and I'm sure you'd find represented there all kinds of different sets of standards, what somebody thinks is right and what somebody thinks is wrong. But as Paul teaches us in Romans 14, to our own master we stand or fall. We stand before him. And the more we are walking in his presence, ministered by the Spirit, loving him, serving him with no rivals, the more we are led to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. George Mueller, the man who had was a German living in England, had the orphan homes where when they got to their biggest were serving over 2,000 orphans, being fed and cared for, and with no endowment to fund them, nothing but the grace of God to fund them, nothing but leaning on the Lord. And George Mueller just stepped back and said, you know, folks, it makes all the difference in the world whether your Christianity is a matter of duty or delight. Duty or delight. He says duty is deadly. It will not do you good. But delight is the only thing that can be sustained because it's moved by love and joy and worship. Because walking in the Spirit means walking with the Lord Jesus. It's a relationship. And that relationship sustains, whereas the rules, the set of rules, kills our joy and our desire. The relationship is alive and powerful. One of the most famous Puritan works, it's a treatise, like an essay, in effect a sermon, but it's one of the most well-known of all, is by a man named Thomas Chalmers, and it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And Thomas Chalmers, and many have built on what he said since, Thomas Chalmers just said this: look, you are never going to conquer your sins by, in essence, looking at it and saying, bad, bad, no, and just pushing it down. So the only way you're going to conquer is by, you have a certain love attached to that. There's something you're trying to satisfy. And the only way it's going to be overcome is by a greater love. The only way it's going to be overcome is by seeing that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ so much more, And that which is fulfilling, that which is satisfying, that which is so much greater than anything else. The expulsive power. If you want that sin cast out, it's cast out by something new coming as the love of your heart. Jesus Christ, your Lord, and all that he provides. You know, one commentator, and I mentioned this earlier, pointing out this parallelism in verses 16 and 18. Walk in the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, not being under the law. Those two things being linked. And he made the comment, you know, walking in the lust of the flesh in the case of the Galatians was like living under the law. See, they were in bondage, you know, according to Galatians chapter 4. They were, you know, constantly looking around and saying, am I fulfilling what everybody wants me to do? Is that, you know, am I doing a sufficient amount to feel I'm okay with God? And it's interesting because Tim Keller makes this comment on this very thought, this passage and this parallelism. He says this: the sinful nature is that within us which wants to be our own Savior and Lord. The fleshly heart functions under law. It rejects the free gift of Christ's righteousness and salvation and continues to seek its own salvation. Therefore, the sin underneath all sins, the motive for our disobedience, is always a lack of trust in God's grace and goodness and a desire to protect and guard our own lives through self-salvation. In other words, if we can do it the right way that everyone accepts in our team, you know, in our school, and check it off, I'm good. Just check that off. I've satisfied the requirement and I'm good. But you see that, the heart beneath that is not a happy heart. It is not a restful heart. It has certain things that go with that legalism of heart. One, judging others. Very critical of other believers. Why? Well, I have to know that I'm doing well enough, so I compare myself with others, and the more fault I can find in them, the better I feel about myself. So, you know, I'm good, because I look at them, and they've got this, that, and the other thing. And so there tends to be this very critical, judging spirit that goes along with this heart under the law. Another thing is a lack of peace, a lack of joy, and a lack of rest. This is why Paul in Galatians 4 calls it bondage. And once again, why? Because you can never be sure it's enough. You can never be sure that you've done enough to make sure you really satisfied God and, you know, everything. And as soon as you think, I've got that, the devil, all he has to do is come and whisper, well, was your heart right in it? You know, and he can undermine any of the things that we do to check off that we are right with God. But then three, it also leads, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, to kind of diminishing the standards to make them reachable. Okay, we, you know, if we're saying, okay, I'm good with God because I haven't done this and I have done this, then we tend not to look at the infinite nature, the holiness of God and what those laws really say, covering every motive and every thought, not just what we do, but why we do it. The Lord Jesus, I mean, this is what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, where he gets to the issue and the Lord Jesus says, I'm telling you, you've read it says, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, but if you hate your brother in your heart, you've killed him. You are guilty. He says, you hear that the scripture says, thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, if you've looked with lust on a woman, you're guilty. You've completed that. This is the nature of the law. It goes far beyond whether you can be proved in court to be guilty. It goes right to your motive, right to your heart. And so it exposes the fact we're breaking all 10 commandments all the time. It exposes that. And so, but with that legalistic heart, we've got to kind of make the law reachable. The legalist doesn't have a higher view of the law. He has a lower one because he has to do that in order to meet the demand. Folks, it's all about doing right so I can check it off. So that I can put God in my debt, so that I can be in control. And I say, I've saved myself and I'm good. But folks, that's a burden. That's not a heart that you want to live with. Because you never will satisfy it. You'll never be happy in it. There is a book that I have been reading. It's a tremendous book, and I'd highly encourage anybody to read it. It's called Look and Live by Matt Papa. And he just covers so much ground about our spiritual lives. But here he is talking about this kind of natural legalism mentality that we can get into. And so I'm going to describe some of the things that he says about that way of thinking. But then he draws a picture. And I'm out of all the things that I read and studied on this subject, it's like more light came in through this picture than anything else. So I'll read that to you. But he says this, he says the religious man, this legalist who wants to put God in his debt, he sees Christianity as chains, but he doesn't run from the chains as someone just fleshly and sinful. He wears them. He's the older brother, to use the picture of the prodigal son. The religious type doesn't want to tithe just as much as the irreligious secularist. He does it because he has to. He does it in order to get God on his side, or maybe so he can feel superior to others. He's much more chaste, at least outwardly, but it's not because he loves God. It's so he can feel righteous, more righteous than other worldly people. He's always thinking about himself and how he's obeying God's rules, not God or other people. He doesn't see that God wants him to be happy and free. He sees God as a tight-fisted taskmaster. He doesn't understand that God is good, and so he wears these chains. But then he says this, he says, imagine if my wife only focused on my rules. This is the picture I'm talking about. What if, after we got married, she said to me, okay, so how many times a day do I have to kiss you? The requirement, you know? How many conversations do we need to have per week? 3? 5? You know, what? I want to know exactly where the line is, what the rule is. How often do I have to cook for you? Okay. What would my response be? Probably stunned silence. And then I'd probably say, I just want you to love me. I just want you to love me. That is all God wants. The question underneath everything is this: do we believe God is good? If we did, we would obey him joyfully. If we did, we would flourish under his jovial reign. So that's the picture that we're being shown here. Being led of the Spirit or being under the law. It's joy and peace and what we want to do rather than burden. You see, God wants us to be free with the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and wildly happy. So he wants us to walk in the Spirit, in the presence and power of Jesus, loving him, worshiping him, trusting him, and obeying him, and serving others because we want to. Because it's what we love to do. It's what we delight to do, you see. You know, last week, verse 1. For freedom, Christ hath made us free. Remember that literal rendering we talked about? For freedom. In order to get freedom, Christ has set us free. Because he wants us to live in that freedom. Christ set us free from the chains of sin and also free from the chains of the law so that we could walk in love, in joy, in peace, in victory. Oh, let us walk in the Spirit and be truly free. May the Lord write his word on our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our blessed God and gracious Lord, how we thank you for your great goodness. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us this liberty that you've purchased for us in Jesus Christ, with which we are made free. Father, I've confessed, and I know it's true for most of us, it's very easy to be a legalist, Lord. We're naturally that. It comes far easier than trusting in your grace. But Father, the Apostle Paul, your Holy Spirit has painted the picture for us that the one is deadly and the other is such a joy, is a delight, is a life of worship, is truly free. And so, Father, I ask you that you will give us grace. Father, free us from the desires of the flesh, that we don't walk in them. By, O God, showing us how glorious our Savior is, enabling us by your Spirit's ministry to walk in his presence and power and victory. Oh Lord, lift up the Lord Jesus. How we thank you that the Spirit of God over desires for us to see Jesus and to love Jesus, to worship him, to serve him, obey him, and walk with him. So, Father, we pray, let the Lord Jesus be lifted up in our hearts, in our eyes, and, Lord, let us follow him for all we're worth. So, Lord, thank you for all you've given us in Christ, and thank you for the liberty wherewith he has made us free. We ask in Jesus' name.